We read today from the Gospel of Matthew, the 20th chapter, beginning with the first verse, a parable of Jesus that is one of those that just sort of seems to rub people the wrong way. So hear the word of God. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with his laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last, and then go to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual day's wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual day's wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. And am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Cub fans will long remember the summer of 1998, when Sammy Sosa and Mark McGwire chased Babe Ruth's record, and the Cubs made a run to the playoffs. Now, since then, the things we've learned about steroids and such have tempered the thrill of that summer, but when you were caught up in the moment, it was thrilling indeed, and our family was right there following the Cubs every day. Our 11-year-old daughter, Amy, had chosen Sammy Sosa as her favorite player 2 years before everyone else did, and so she was absolutely ecstatic all that summer. I promised to take her to a game, just daddy and daughter, and we picked a Friday in August. And even though the Cubs were playing well, I wasn't too worried about tickets. We'd get in, I was sure, we always had before. Well, on Tuesday, we found out that rookie sensation Kerry Wood was pitching that Friday, and my casual certainty about getting in evaporated. I tried to get tickets by phone, I tried to get them online, but of course by then it was a sellout. "Not to worry," I told Amy. "We'd find a way to get in." So on Friday, we took the Skokie Swift to Wrigley Field. We arrived early, so I thought. It was already jammed all around Wrigley Field. We checked out the ticket office to see if anybody had returned their tickets. Of course not. All right, well, we'd try to buy them from someone with extra tickets. You can always do that. And as we turn around to look for potential sellers, I hear a loud voice just a few steps away say, "I just got 2 tickets around the corner. They're selling them for $75 a piece." I did not have $75 a piece in my pocket. $75. Amy saw the look on my face. And for the first time, it seemed to sink into her that just maybe we weren't going to see Sammy Sosa play that day. I could see the disappointment in my daughter's eyes. Her disappointment was no greater than my own disappointment in myself. I could have gotten tickets ahead of time. I could have planned ahead. I knew better. It's my fault that my daughter and I are standing there at Wrigley Field watching everyone else rushing in to see the game. I wasn't sure what to say to Amy. I knew what I couldn't say, though. I could not say, "This isn't fair." You heard someone say just that in the parable that Jesus tells. Jesus tells a parable about what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a landowner who has five different shifts of workers, the first at daybreak and the last just an hour before sundown. And when it's time to pay, those who worked last are paid first, and they are paid one full day's wage, even though they worked only 1 hour. At first, that seems like good news to the rest of the workers. Boy, if they got a full day's wage for an hour, how much are we going to get? But their pay is the same, 1 day's wage. And what do they say? It's not fair. We worked all day. We picked the most grapes. We spent hours in the bright sun. It's not fair. And we can relate to that, can't we? It's not fair. One of my favorite preachers, Barbara Brown Taylor, says, this parable is like the manager in the office who voluntarily takes on supervisory duties when another manager leaves work. They cover for the boss when he's sick. They're the first to arrive. They're the last to leave. And then when the boss comes in, he decides everyone's going to get the same percentage raise despite all that extra work, all those extra hours, that extra productivity. And the manager's outraged. It isn't fair. Or it's like the youngest daughter who takes care of the elderly mother, keeps track of her medication, minds her finances, is always running over to handle a crisis, always taking her everywhere she needs to go, spending her own money on her mother's care, and finally taking her into her own home when her mother's health fails. And after the funeral, she and her brothers gather to hear the lawyer read the will. And of course, the will says, I leave everything to be equally divided among my four children because I love them all the same. Not fair. So much in this life isn't fair that surely it isn't asking too much to ask God to be fair. Yet here God is, seemingly handing out salvation even to those who show up late, those who've hardly worked at all. There's always a lot of talk in religious circles about who's in and who's out. Who gets to heaven, who doesn't. And the disciples are asking this question too. In the stories before and after this one, they're wondering about their own reward. They're wondering about their place in heaven. And sometimes I fear we religious people worry too much about who's in and who's out. We might be better off trusting our God, who is both fair and loving, with that decision. What about good people who don't go to church? What about people of other religions? What about people who don't believe the way we believe? What about people who don't believe at all? If God is fair and God is loving, we'd be better off trusting God with those decisions. Now, there are places in Scripture that say quite clearly that only those who trust in Jesus will go to heaven. And there are places in Scripture that say quite clearly that those who live the way God asks us to live, those are the ones who will go to heaven. And then there are those like this parable that make it all up for grabs, that seem to say that God will decide who goes to heaven, and if God wants to be generous, then that's God's own business. Those who are working hard to make sure they believe exactly the right things in order to get into heaven will probably find this parable unfair. Those who are living their life in a particular way and really working hard to do exactly the right things in order to get to heaven will probably find this parable unfair. But you know, if the truth's told, if the parable's telling it like it is, then God is fair. I mean, the workers who started early were promised a day's wage, and they receive a day's wage. Those who trust in Christ, those who are doing their best to live a good life, to live the Christian life, they will get to heaven, just as they've been promised. And if God chooses to be generous to others, that doesn't undermine God's fairness to those who came to work early. It does make you wonder then, though, what's the point? What's the point then of believing the right things? What's the point of seeking to live a good life? Well, if you're trying to believe the right things, if you're trying to do the good things only to get to heaven, then maybe you're missing the point. Believing in what's true is its own reward. Living a good life is its own reward. But if this parable offends us, if we're still convinced that a God who treats us this way is unfair, then maybe we need to flip the parable around and look at it a different way. When you hear this parable, it makes all the difference whether you see yourself as one of those workers who starts at the beginning of the day, or whether you see yourself as one of those people who came late in the afternoon. It's interesting, isn't it, that almost everyone who hears this parable identifies with those who came to work early. Did you? I always have. But there's an entirely other way to hear this story. Try listening to it as though you're one of those who comes at the very end of the day. When you identify with the workers who start late, with an hour to go before sunset, it's a whole different story, isn't it? So the real question is, why on earth would we assume that we're at the front of the line? I turned 54 years old last month, and one of the things I've learned in those 54 years is how fallible, how faltering, how far short my own faith is, my own life is. What if I'm indeed toward the middle? Maybe even toward the end of the line. What if I'm more like one of those who came later in the day? That makes this parable incredible. That makes this parable something to celebrate, not something to question, something to rejoice in, something to make you just laugh out loud. So we're standing there outside of Wrigley Field. My daughter is looking at me wide-eyed, and I stand there wondering if I have blown it. Not just getting into the Cub game, but blowing it as a father. My whole credibility as a dad is on the line right now. I weakly raise my hand, holding up two fingers, as hundreds of people walk by, some looking at me and just snickering. 10 minutes go by as I bravely smile at Amy with my two fingers lifted up, silently reprimanding myself all the time. And then there appears coming down the sidewalk two angels, two messengers of God, two people from Iowa, actually. "You need two?" the man says. I nod. "This is your lucky day," he says. "Our friends couldn't come. Two tickets, provided at face value. Manna from heaven. The grace of God embodied." After that, it didn't even have to be a good game. But of course it was. Kerry Wood pitched. Sammy Sosa hit one of his 66 home runs. The Cubs won in the bottom of the ninth. Afterwards, Amy and I stayed around the ballpark for a long time. We walked down to the front row near the left field foul line. The sky is deep blue. the grass and the ivy green. And there's my Amy, 11 years old, going on gone, a radiant smile lighting up her face and my life. She's smiling because her team had won, smiling because her favorite player had hit a home run, smiling maybe at least a little because her father had not let her down. And I was smiling too, mostly for the last reason. I remember still not wanting that moment to end. It felt a little bit like heaven right there in Wrigley Field with my daughter and Sammy Sosa and 39,000 people I didn't know but who were my closest friends. It was a little bit like heaven. And if heaven feels like that, if heaven feels like I did in that moment there with my daughter and surrounded by the beauty of that place, if that's what experiencing God is like, that wouldn't just be good news. That would be great news. And as I remember back to that day at Wrigley Field, I think whomever God chooses to give that feeling, anyone at all, that's all right with me. Pray with me.